You please turn with me in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we'll read actually from verse 24 to verse 27. As you're turning in your Bibles, give me a moment to say how grateful I am to your minister, Dr. Phillips, for the privilege of ministering God's Word here this evening. You'll gather from my accent that I'm not from here, but at least you know I'm not from England. That would be the nadir for a Scotsman to be thought of as an Englishman. A little boy near Seattle thought I was from China. I was quite offended until I thought, well, it could have been worse. He could have said, "Are you from England?" And that would have been much worse. But it's a privilege for me to be here with you this evening. It's some 16 years, I think, since I first preached in Second Pres, and I have very fond memories of doing so. Luke chapter 22, reading from the 24th verse. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." It's a common practice in Scotland and perhaps even here in the United States that as a new year begins, people will make all kinds of resolutions, often to do with alcohol and diet. I'm not one for making resolutions, but I sometimes wonder, and especially I've wondered these past days as I've reflected on what I might say here this evening on this very special occasion, I've wondered to myself, how many people in the world resolved as a new year began to cultivate a servant heart and to live selflessly for the sake of Jesus Christ? That, of course, should be a resolution that every Christian heart should rise to as each new day dawns. But I wonder if we sufficiently take to ourselves the weight of our Savior Jesus Christ's words in Luke 22, verse 27, "But I am among you as one who serves." Jesus' words come at a very significant time in his life and ministry. The shadow of the cross is beginning to penetrate our Savior's human soul. He's begun to anticipate the anguish that will overwhelm him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has begun to anticipate the suffering that will engulf him on Calvary's cross. He is soon to be the atoning sacrifice that God would provide for the sins of the world. He is soon to become an oblation in our place and for our sake, bearing the guilt, the condemnation, the judgment that our sin deserved. You can hardly imagine, will we ever even in eternity begin to imagine what it must have meant mentally, emotionally, and spiritually for our Lord Jesus Christ to anticipate the forsakenness, the damnation that he would suffer in our place as our covenant head, as our substitute, and as our representative. And yet, even as our Lord Jesus Christ anticipates all that lies before him, he pauses here to impress on his disciples a fundamental lesson in authentic Christian discipleship. Jesus' disciples were an exasperating bunch of men. They're little different from us. Sometimes I think we read about the disciples and with a wry smile we think, how could they be so dense? How could they be so difficult? How could they be so thrown? And then we look at ourselves and think, goodness me, who am I to think anything ill or untoward towards these men? I'm just like them. But here they are. The Lord Jesus Christ has called them together. He has set before them in symbol the body that would soon be broken for them. He has spoken about the cup that represented the blood that would be shed for them. He has served them the first Lord's Supper. And look immediately in his account, and he's the only one of the gospel writers who tells us this at this juncture. Immediately, it seems, the disciples begin, having just had the Lord Jesus set before them in sign and symbol, the reality that would soon engulf him as a sin-oblating sacrifice on Calvary's cross, the disciples begin to argue amongst themselves as to which of them was the greatest. They were probably thinking about the messianic kingdom that they believed Jesus would be inaugurating. And they wanted to know what place they would have in that great kingdom of God. Who among them would be the greatest? It's a remarkable situation. It's a remarkable reality that these men, having listened to Jesus speak to them about the body that would be broken for them, the blood that would be shed for them, the suffering that he would endure for them, that they could so immediately begin to dispute, we are told, among themselves as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. It almost seems surreal. You think, how possible could it have been for these men to do that? What kind of men were these men? Well, they were Christian men. A little earlier, if we bring the gospel accounts together, John records this in John 13. Jesus said to the disciples, "You are clean." They were men who had been cleansed. They were not yet what they would soon be when the Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost, but they were regenerate men. They were men in whom the Spirit of God had worked savingly. It's these men, regenerate, renewed, believing men, who are behaving so crassly, so surreally, and who are disputing among themselves as to which of them was the greatest. And Jesus says in response to them, words that I think need to be far more prominent in the life of the Christian church than they have been in recent times. I am among you as one who serves. You're talking about who is the greatest? That's how the world thinks, Jesus says. the kings of this world. They love to think of themselves as benefactors. Some of the ancient kings in the ancient world called themselves euergetes, benefactors. They loved to have a reputation, to be known. And Jesus says, but I am among you as a deacon. That's the word he uses. I'm a servant. Brothers, some of you have been set apart tonight as deacons. Jesus Christ is the great deacon of his church. He is the model deacon. And here he says to his disciples who are vying for some degree of prominence in the kingdom of God, he says, I am among you as one who serves. Jesus is teaching his disciples perhaps the most basic and most significant fact of authentic Christian discipleship. And it's simply this: in God's eyes, greatness consists in service and not status. Greatness consists in service and not status. Two very simple points that I want to set before you this evening. First, very simply, but I hope significantly, notice just for a moment with me who it is who is speaking these words, but I am among you as one who serves. Who is this I who is among them as a servant? Well, he is the Lord of glory. He is the one we have been especially remembering and thinking about this Christmas season. The everlasting God who became what he was not. He who was from everlasting, who was with God and who was God. He who framed the heavens and the earth out of nothing, by whom all things were made. He is the one who says, but I am a servant. I am among you as one who serves. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as the servant of God. Remember those great words in Isaiah 42, behold my servant. When the triune God conspired to save a people to the praise of their glory, the cry went out, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And within the holy triune God, there was one who said, here am I, send me. And he thought it not robbery, though he was equal with God, he thought it not robbery to lay aside the privileges of who he was to become what he was not. And here is the point Jesus is saying to his disciples, I, the greatest somebody who ever was, have become your servant. Not only is he the servant of God, he is the servant of God's people. He has come to serve our everlasting good. I am the greatest somebody who ever was, but I've come to serve. I've come to stoop down. Now, Jesus had enacted this a little while earlier, but the truth had somehow escaped the disciples. John records it for us in the 13th chapter of his gospel. The disciples have come together. They've been out walking, and no one is willing to wash another's feet. This was something reserved for the lowest of the low. And the Lord Jesus takes off his outer garments. He wraps a towel round his waist. And he begins to stoop and wash their dirty feet. The Lord of glory, the Son of God, whom the unfallen angels worship unceasingly with veiled faces, begins to wash their feet. And the disciples are puzzled. They're perplexed. Remember, Peter says, "Lord, far be it from you. What on earth are you doing? This is beneath you." And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, if you think this is beneath me, wait till I die, accursed, God abandoned death for you on Calvary's cross. You know, if it wasn't in the Bible, you wouldn't believe it. The Son of God, from everlasting to everlasting, becoming a servant. Because in God's eyes, greatness has got nothing to do with status. It's got everything to do with service. But then secondly, just and more particularly, consider with me for a moment what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to be our servant. When he says here, "But I am among you as one who serves." What was Jesus actually saying? Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, he had just, in the very recent past, washed his disciples' feet. He did not refuse on that occasion to embrace the lowliest and the least desired work of being a servant. No one else was willing to do it. But he was ready, willing, and able to do it. But compared to what would follow, this was as nothing. This was as absolutely nothing. Because to secure his disciples' good and the good of God's people throughout all the ages of history, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, the sin-bearing, sin-atoning, cursed death of a cross. That's how low the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to stoop to do good to his people. He was willing to be accursed. The greatest somebody who ever was willing and ready to become the greatest nobody who ever lived in order to secure the good of his own. But you know, the cross was simply, if I can put it like this, the nadir or the omega point of his servanthood. But that servanthood began in the ages of eternity, I think, when he said, "Here am I, send me." And his humiliation began as he joined our frail flesh to himself so mysteriously and yet so gloriously in the womb of the Virgin Mary, entering the world that he made incognito, entering the world with no advantages, none of Adam's advantages, not in a pristine garden, but in a fallen, broken, judgment-deserving world. And he lived out the whole course of his life as a life seeking the selfless good of others. I simply want to say to my fellow deacons, to myself, and to all of you tonight, this is what we are all called to in the fellowship of the gospel. We are called to serve one another. Yes, together we are called to serve the Lord. But how is our service of the Lord to be manifested? It will be manifested in our service one to the other. "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." And what is the essence of love? The essence of love is selflessly seeking the good of those you love. The Lord Jesus Christ sets himself before us as the prototypical deacon of the church. And he calls us, he summons us in union with himself to be like him. That's why the most Christ-like Christians are those who, like the Lord Jesus Christ, stoop to serve. Because when you're united to Jesus Christ, you're united to the life of the one who stoops to serve and who's willing to expend himself to the uttermost in order to do good to needy, poor, wretched, pitiable, helpless men and women, boys and girls. My brother deacons, you have the responsibility in this congregation to radiate the selfless service of Jesus Christ to this congregation. You've been set apart to model in your life the life and ministry of the great deacon of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Deacons are men who, like their Savior, are to be noted and known as men who stoop, who don't stand waiting to be served, but who go out of their way to serve. The root meaning of this word, servant, has the idea of being a waiter of tables. That would be, for many people, I think, waiting on tables. I wouldn't want to do such a thing as that. But isn't it remarkable when the early church, Acts chapter 6, had a controversy that threatened the unity of the church? The apostle said, we need to set apart men who will wait on tables, who will serve the Grecian and the Hebrew widows in their need. So let's find men of good reputation, who are wise, and who are full of the Holy Spirit to wait on tables. That's the qualification you need to be a servant, a waiter in the Church of Jesus Christ. You need a good reputation, a reputation of faithfulness and stability, a reputation as a godly man who loves and cherishes his wife, who delights in his children, who seeks to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who is kind, who is noted for being generous-hearted and hospitable. He's to be someone who is wise, who is able to understand how best to go about the business of ministering to others. And he needs to be full of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, are those essential qualifications for being a deacon? Absolutely. And you know why? Because that's what Jesus Christ was. And deacons are to be mini Christs in their congregations. They're to be creaturely analogs of the servant-hearted, selfless, stooping Jesus Christ. Some years ago, a friend of mine, a noted preacher, came back from a large conference in Canada. And he came back to his own congregation in Scotland. And he turned up for the midweek service. And he was the first to arrive. And he went into the prayer room and he switched on the light and it wasn't working. So he got out the ladders and he found a light bulb. And as he was climbing the ladder, he was thinking to himself, this is ridiculous. I've just returned from a conference where I've been preaching to 1,500 people. And now I'm expected to put light bulbs in. And as he ascended the ladder, he remembered Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. He said, Ian, I was humbled to the dust. What am I? I'm a servant of God's people. Do you think you're a somebody? Would you like people to think you were a somebody? The greatest somebody who ever lived became a servant. I'm among you as one who serves. And so Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, let this mind be among you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but himself he emptied, taking the form of a servant. It's subtraction by addition. Himself he emptied. And older generations thought, well, what did Jesus divest himself of? Nothing. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Let this mind be among you that was also in Christ Jesus. Nothing more adorns a Christian church than to have servant-hearted people at its core. Pray for your deacons. They need it. Pray for your elders. Pray for your ministers. Pray that God would give them and give us all hearts like unto the heart of our Savior, who though he was the greatest somebody who ever was, stooped down to wash dirty feet, and then offered himself, giving all that he was to secure the good of exasperating, difficult, thrown, problematic disciples. What do you want to be, if there are any young folk here, what do you want to be when you grow up? Pray that God would make you a servant. Because if you do, you'll be like your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Forgive us, Lord, that too often, to our great shame, we entertain high thoughts of ourselves. We think ourselves to be something, when the truth is, Lord, we are nothing. We ask you tonight that you will make us more like our Savior. Give us, Lord, more of that servant-heartedness that is ever ready to stoop and to seek the good of others. Remember us, Lord, in your mercy, we pray. And we ask it all in our Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen.